Have you ever had an interaction with someone that you've walked away from thinking, man, that was from the Lord? Anyone ever have one of those? Someone said something to you, or maybe they did something for you at just the right moment, and maybe you felt like they were sent directly from God Himself to you. Some people refer to these instances as divine appointments. Author and speaker Dennis Rainey says, "A divine appointment is a meeting with another person that has been specifically and unmistakably ordered by God." Now, we probably tend to think of divine appointments as a select few really significant instances in our lives. But divine appointments are actually happening around us and in our own lives all the time. In his book, Experiencing the Spirit, Richard Blackaby writes, "Whether you see him at work is irrelevant to the fact of God's presence in our world. He is actively and intimately involved in both the affairs of this world and the details of your life." Or to quote John Piper, "God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them." And our passage today from Acts is a perfect example of a divine appointment and of God's activity in human affairs. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, the Bible teaches us three things. The first of those is that God is actively working to bring people to Jesus. Now, last week we were introduced to this individual, Philip. Philip was a servant in the church. And we're told that when persecution came in Jerusalem, that Christians were scattered to the outlying areas. And Philip was one of those Christians who left Jerusalem because of opposition against Christianity. And Philip wound up in Samaria. And while in Samaria, God was using Philip to pray over people and to see them healed and to see demons cast out of people. But Philip was also preaching the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, and people were becoming Christians and they were being baptized. So great things are going on there. Why did Philip leave that region? Philip didn't leave that region because he wanted to climb the ladder and maybe get a ministry location in a bigger city. Philip didn't leave that area because he had a disagreement with someone who made it unpleasant for him to continue in ministry. Philip didn't even leave that area because he just wanted to see new sights. The reason that Philip left the area of Samaria is that an angel told Philip to go. You see, God can use very natural means, so opposition against Christianity in Jerusalem, that's very natural means, it's influenced by people. God can use very natural means to do his work, to accomplish his purposes in the world, but God can also use very supernatural means, like sending an angel to tell someone to go somewhere. Now, the angel from God tells Philip to go to a specific place to encounter a traveler who is on their way back from Jerusalem. It's interesting, the place that he tells him to go to is out in the middle of the desert. It's not like at a main intersection. It's not like at a main town or even a rest area. He tells him to go basically out into the middle of the desert and find this guy on the road. What are the chances that you're going to find someone way out in the middle of nowhere just going down the road? But that's exactly where the angel of the Lord tells him to go. He tells him the exact spot. And so we see God at work. We see God putting things together for Philip to have an encounter with this traveler, this unknown traveler at this point in the account. But the fact is, God was working long before this spot in the man's journey to bring him to Jesus. We're told that the man was from Ethiopia. At that point, the original recipients of the book of Acts, at that point, Ethiopia was about as far removed from their world as you could possibly think. We're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that when the Christians received the power of the Holy Spirit, they were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, in Judea, which was the surrounding area, Samaria, just outside of there, and to the ends of the earth. At that point, Ethiopia probably felt like the ends of the earth. It was far, far, far removed from their location. So God is already at work long before this encounter in this man's life. This man is all the way in Ethiopia, about as far away as you could be. Then also, this man is not Jewish. He is Ethiopian, and he is a Gentile. So the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament, the God who delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land, which is around Jerusalem, that God is a far removed God from the minds of the people in Ethiopia, especially if they are not of Jewish ancestry. So we've got a guy about as far removed as you could be from Jerusalem, and a guy who's not ethnically Jewish. And then on top of that, you've got a guy who we're told is a eunuch. And so here's a male that was castrated so that they could be a servant and an official, and they would be single-mindedly focused on their work and not on starting a family, not pursuing a love interest, not on having an office fling, just focused on the job at hand. But the thing about that is, according to the Jewish religion, a eunuch or anyone with physical deformities wasn't allowed to go into the temple in Jerusalem and worship. They could go into the outer areas and pray, but they couldn't actually go into the temple and worship. So just think about all of these obstacles from this man having an encounter with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, the God of Israel. He's about as far removed as you would think. He's not of the right ethnicity. And also, because of his physical condition, or you could say because of his life experiences, what's happened to him, he's not even able to go in and worship like everyone else who would decide to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God is at work in this man's life. God moved this Ethiopian eunuch to Judaism, to the worship of the one true God, which brought him to Jerusalem and ultimately is going to bring him to Jesus. What events has God orchestrated in your life so that you might hear and believe the gospel? As I was working on my sermon this week, I came to that question, and I started thinking about the events that God orchestrated in my life. I thought about both of my parents, biological parents, dying when I was very young, which led to me first being a foster child and then being adopted by my grandparents, who were almost lifelong members at First Baptist Church in New London. So I grew up going to church regularly. But I was also a rural kid, which meant that there was nothing to do. And our church was a part of the Bethel Baptist Association, which owned Camp Enloe out in the middle of nowhere. And as a rural kid with nothing to do, having a trip to summer camp every summer for one full week was about the most excitement that I was going to get as a kid. And so I went to Camp Enloe every summer as a kid and into my early teenage years. And one year, when I was in eighth grade, a group of college students from Hannibal LaGrange came to be counselors. And I met Ryan Lankford, which was the coolest, smoothest, most athletic dude I'd ever met. And he claimed to be a Christian. And I'd never seen those two worlds overlap. And so then after that, I pursued a life of godliness, or I should say ungodliness. And upon turning 16, I got a job and I could work on Sundays, which was my way out of going to church. Mom and Dad, I can't go to church today because they scheduled me to work. But at work on Sunday, I got paired in the stock room with a Bible major from Hannibal LaGrange named Chad O'Brien, who is about 90 pounds soaking wet. And he didn't want to work on Sundays, but he got scheduled. And he made it his aim to share Christ with me. And as we talked about the Bible, and I had just enough knowledge to condemn me, he said, Sam, you know that you're going to hell. You know that your supposed faith is a sham. It's not consistent with what a person who's a follower of Christ should live like. You're lying to yourself. And I accepted the fact, yeah, I'm not actually a Christian. I am going to hell. And as we talked, Chad said, is there anyone that is a Christian that you respect? Because I said Christianity was for girls or for geeks. Chad, you're a geek. Or for old people. And when I'm older, I'll get serious about it. Chad said, is there anybody that you respect that's a Christian? And I said, well, I thought Ryan Langford was pretty cool. And he said, I know Ryan Langford. If Ryan Langford wanted to hang out with you, would you hang out with Ryan Langford? I said, sure. And so I got a phone call that week from Ryan Langford. Hey, you want to come over to my apartment? The Bulls are in the playoffs. Want to watch some basketball? And I went over and I talked to Ryan Langford. And I finally came out and said, just be honest. Where do you compromise? Because I don't know anyone who's not a girl or a geek or an old person that's serious about Jesus. And Ryan was just forthright with me, just presented the gospel clearly to me and compellingly. And I got in my car. And on May 14th, 1996, I said, Jesus, I believe you're real, and I'm done. Save me. God orchestrated all those events to bring me to him. Because God is actively working in the world to bring people to Jesus. But that leads to the second truth in our text, and that is God works in people through people. Why didn't God just send the angel who told Philip where to go to the Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling back from Jerusalem? Why didn't the angel just appear and say, the God you worship has revealed himself in Jesus Christ? Why not? I don't know. That's deep, huh? I don't know the answer. I don't know why God works through people instead of working more directly in individuals' lives. But what I know is that's God's general approach. I mean, even in the book of Acts, we see numerous incidences where God does something very supernatural, but then instead of sealing the deal, God uses a human agent to carry the ball the rest of the way and to finish leading someone to Christ. In his sovereignty, an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God has determined to use weak, limited, imperfect, ordinary people like you and me to deliver the news of forgiveness and new life in Jesus to fellow sinners in need of God's grace. And so the angel directs Philip to a specific location. The Spirit directs Philip to the individual traveler. And then Philip engages this man from Ethiopia who invites him to join him in his chariot so that Philip can explain to him what he's reading. God is actively at work in the world to bring people to Jesus. God works in people through people. But here we see the third truth. God brings people to Jesus through his word. Our personal stories of God's goodness, of God's provision in our lives, of God's work in our lives to bring us to Jesus, all of these are powerful testimonies of who God is. But God doesn't put a guarantee on any of those testimonies. As powerful as stories are, other religions have stories. Even non-religious people have stories. But what God has put a guarantee on is his word. Amen. God says that his word will not return to him void, but will accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which he sent it. God says that his word is living and active. His word can actually judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. It can get inside of our heads and get inside of our hearts and dig around. God says that his word is actually his power, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, the ethnic offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then for the Gentile, for the Ethiopian eunuch as well. The passage that the Ethiopian was reading was from Isaiah 53, which is often referred to as the suffering servant. Here's what this passage is like. This passage is like hitting a ball off of a T-ball stand or dunking on one of those plastic little tykes basketball goals. That's what this passage is like. This passage makes it possible for anyone to slam a home run or just a wicked dunk with the gospel. This is a gospel-rich passage, probably one of the most gospel-rich passages in the Old Testament. It talks about how Jesus is the servant of God without ever naming Jesus by name, and it says that he was crushed for our iniquities, that he was bruised for our transgressions, that his sacrifice brought us peace, and that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. This is talking about the cross. This is talking about what Jesus experienced, the righteous one dying for the unrighteous, Jesus making a sacrifice for our sins to appease a just and holy God who demands that sin be dealt with. This is all about Jesus, all about the gospel. The first half of this talks about Jesus' suffering and what Jesus went through as a substitute for sinners. But then in the latter half of verse 10, this passage that he's reading, in the last half of verse 10, it says this about Jesus, the suffering servant. He shall see his offspring. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. What was the will of the Lord? What was the will of the Lord that was going to prosper in Jesus' hands? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 verse or chapter 5 verse 17 that God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, he's the only perfectly sinless one, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, to take our place. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great transfer. God transferred our sin onto Jesus, the sinless one, and he transferred Jesus' righteousness onto all those who would trust in him. So the will of the Lord that prospered in Jesus' hand is Jesus came to save sinners. He came to make the unrighteous righteous. That was the will of the Lord. That's why Jesus came. And it was going to prosper in his hand. What Jesus came to do, he was going to successfully accomplish. Well, what about this other part? It says he will see his offspring. Jesus was never married. Jesus never had any children. What offspring is it talking about? It's talking about his disciples. It's talking about his followers. It's talking about all those who would become Christians. He will see. His death is not in vain. He will see people who are sinners become righteous through faith in him. He will see people be born again. He will see people enter the kingdom of God. He will see people become Christians. Amen. What that means is that before the dawn of time, God planned to save this Ethiopian. That was the will of God, to save him out of the mass of sinful humanity and to make him a child of God through Christ's perfect life and sacrifice on the cross. And God spoke about his will and his plan through Isaiah the prophet some 700 years before Jesus was born and months after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. This man from Ethiopia, who had never met Jesus, became a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ through the word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and through the faithful witness of a fellow sinner saved by grace. Amen. The will of God prospered in the hand of Jesus. Jesus saw his offspring in this man coming to faith. And the reason we know that this man understood what Philip explained to him and he believed what he heard is because of his response. They're going along, again, out in the desert. And somehow, there's some water. He says, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? If you remember what I said last week when we got to celebrate baptism with Jenna, that baptism doesn't save us. Baptism is a response to God's call to action to repent and be saved. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. And this man who knew that there was a God, he was already gone to Jerusalem to worship the one true God revealed in the Old Testament. This man who knew that there was a God now understood that the only way that his sin could be dealt with, the very sin that they were making sacrifices in the temple for, killing sheep and oxen and goats and paying for his sin, the only way that could ever be once and for all dealt with is if God himself dealt with it. And that's what we read about in Isaiah 53, that Jesus took our sins. And so this man believed that what Jesus came to do, he really did. And he said, I want to be baptized to show that I'm believing in Jesus, that I'm trusting in Jesus. This passage ends with the Holy Spirit supernaturally whisking Philip away to Azotus, to other divine appointments. And we're told that he preached the gospel to all the towns along the way, presumably encountering people that God had planned before the beginning of time would come to faith in Jesus as the will of God that prospered in the hands of Jesus until he came to Caesarea. So it's just another example, even here at the close of the passage, of God actively working to bring people to Jesus through his word and through others. A question for you today is, where has God placed you? In whose path has God placed you? Where is God currently working? In whose life is God currently working in around you that you might join him? What are the entry points into people's lives that God is presenting you with for sharing the good news about Jesus? Who are those people? What are those contexts? What are those opportunities? What are the divine appointments that God is giving you? And will you be obedient? Philip was never forced. He was spoken to, he was directed, he was nudged, but Philip had to obey. Will you obey? Maybe today, this is your divine appointment. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never acknowledged your own sin. I have sin that needs to be dealt with. I cannot deal with it on my own. The only way that I can get this covered is if God himself does it. God has. He sent Jesus to die in the place of sinners. And because Jesus was perfect, God raised him from the dead. And so God would say to you today, if you know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, I have provided a Savior. And what God calls you to do is to repent, to admit, to turn away from a life independent from God, and to surrender your life to Christ. To cling to Jesus like a drowning man to a life preserver in the middle of the ocean. And then the way you let us know about it is you say, I want to be baptized. What prevents me from being baptized? I believe I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is that Savior. And baptism is the way to respond. Perhaps today's your divine appointment. Just a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to sing that song, Before the Throne of God Above. This is a song that every Christian can sing with full confidence. I have a relationship with God today because Jesus is my great high priest. Jesus has taken away all my sin. But only a Christian can say that. Jesus only stands on behalf of Christians. He offers himself to everyone, but he only represents those who put their trust in him. After we sing, we'll take the Lord's Supper. We'll give thanks that God has saved us. But if you haven't trusted in God to save you, don't take it. You're not saved, but you need to be saved. And you can call on God to do that even today. Greg and Aaron, go ahead and come forward to lead us in song. And let's all go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you for saving me. And I know there are many people here today who can likewise say, thank you for saving me. Lord, there are people in our lives that don't know you. And I believe you want to use us to tell them. Lord, I believe there are divine appointments awaiting us. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be brave. Help us to trust you and to love you fully. Father, there are people here today who cannot say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Maybe they still don't understand the gospel, or maybe they understand, but they're not ready to surrender their lives. If I become a Christian, I'll have to change this. If I become a Christian, I'll have to give up that. Father, I pray that you would help them to see, whoever that is, if there's anyone even here, you would help them to see that to know Christ is gain. There is no loss in knowing Jesus. There's loss in not knowing Jesus. There's never really a sacrifice in turning away from sin to serve Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would convince all of our hearts today that Jesus is better than anything this world can offer. And I pray that you would use us to proclaim that to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.